Amen. We appreciate you bearing with us through some of the technical challenges this morning, and we hope to be able to continue to worship with you and be in prayer for our folks working really hard to try to make sure our live stream is functioning the way that it should. So one of the things that we normally would include in our worship gatherings when we were able to gather together, we've been doing this all year, is a reading from the New City Catechism. We haven't done that in a few weeks, but we're going to go where we would be if we were still able to meet. And so the question and answer will be on your screen, and I would encourage you to follow along at home as I read it. Okay, so the question is, since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? The answer is that we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts, and thus our need of a Savior. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life worthy of our Savior. Would you pray with me, prayer of thanksgiving and supplication, before we get into God's Word together? Let's pray. We want to give you thanks today. There's so many things that we can and should give you thanks for, but today we want to specifically thank you for our government officials. We thank you for our President, Donald Trump. We thank you for our Vice President, Mike Pence. We thank you for our Governor, Governor Northam. And Father, we just thank you for these and the countless individuals that are serving them in some capacity as counselors and advisors. Lord, we realize that our government is called to make some very difficult decisions in these challenging. Our thanksgiving, praying specifically for Pocosin Baptist Church. God, I pray that you would use this time of sheltering in place, this time of social distancing, to strip away our love of the world. Often, our idols are exposed not when we have them, but when we lose them. And so as we have so many comforts and conveniences stripped away from us, Father, we pray for the membership of Pocosin Baptist Church, this difficult time, to show us our need for you and to wean us off of the empty water, all of its appetites. God, we also pray for our sister church. Today we pray for Victory Beach Beacon Baptist Church and Pastor Gordon Ellsworth. Lord, we pray today for their plans that have been disrupted. I'm sure. Continued passion for the lost. But we don't just pray for our brothers and sisters in the area. We pray for our country. And today we pray specifically for those that are working in grocery stores. God, it seems so strange that we would include this as a normal part of a pastoral. The faith in Jesus Christ. But we don't just pray for our country today, we pray for the world. And today we pray for the nation of Saudi Arabia. But we pray for this country that has faced 2,400 cases of COVID-19 so far. Lord, I saw this morning where they're recommending that people stop taking pilgrimages, Lord, in the midst of the crisis and the pandemic. Lord, I pray for those whose trust is in Allah, that they would find there's emptiness there, and they would find hope in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Draw sinners to yourself in Saudi Arabia. And today now, Lord, we pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, preach louder than I can preach, and do what I cannot do, and speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite lines from The Fellowship of the Ring by J.R. Tolkien comes towards the beginning of the book as Frodo, a hobbit, is sitting down with Gandalf, a wizard, and Gandalf is telling Frodo about this great evil that is rising in the world, and this man named Sauron and this ring of power. And as he recounts this story of great evil that is plaguing their world, Frodo says this to Gandalf. He says, "I wish it need not have happened, and my time. And Frodo replies this. He says, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. I told my wife a couple of days ago that I felt like Frodo. I didn't want to be a pastor in the midst of a pandemic. This was not the time that I would have chosen. Now she, of course, if you know my wife Holly, she rolled her eyes at my nerdy Lord of the Rings reference first, and then, even though she wouldn't dare quote Gandalf the Grey to me, her advice was practically the same. She reminded me that God called me to be a pastor during a pandemic. And it's not up to me to decide the times in which I would fulfill the calling that God has laid on me, but it's up to me to decide what I will do in the midst of the times that we face. I want to ask you this morning, how about you? Have you wondered, why do these things have to happen in your time? Have you asked that question? This morning I want to show you what I believe we must decide to do with this time that has been given to us. And the answer in part is that we must learn to lament. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. We began a series a few weeks ago, and two weeks ago, we looked to Psalm 13 and we asked a simple question, and that is, what is lament? And the answer we gave is that lament is a type of prayer that turns to God with honest complaints and bold requests, resulting in a decision to trust. Last week, we looked at the historical background to the book of Lamentations. We looked at 2 Chronicles 36, and we asked the question, why is lament necessary? We said that lament is necessary in a world filled with evil. But this morning, with God's help, we're going to take a bird's eye view of the book of Lamentations. Just look at the book as a whole, some major themes from the book as a whole, and I hope to convince you, in part, that one of the things we're called to learn to do in this difficult time is to learn how to lament. Here's the big idea I want you to get this morning. Learning to lament requires more than you think, but it's worth it. Two questions I want to ask from the book as we take this bird's eye view. Question number one is, what does lament require? And question number two, why is lament worth it? So let's get started with question number one. What does lament require? Now, I want to show you from a bird's eye view of the book that lament requires four things. Number one, learning to lament will require faith. Now, if you read through the book of Lamentations, you'll notice that Jeremiah is in unspeakable pain. Really excruciating pain. Many Christians right now are facing incredible pain for all sorts of reasons. But I would suggest, as I've analyzed my own pain over the past few weeks, that my pain in many ways is like a picnic compared to the pain that Jeremiah endured during the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And yet, despite this incredible pain, Jeremiah is still talking to God in the midst of his pain. It takes faith to lament. Lament says, I believe that God can hear me even when he feels distant. Lament says, I believe that God can respond even when he's silent. Lament says, I believe that God can see me even when he seems far away. Lament says, I believe that God is good even when life is not. Lament says, I believe that God keeps his promises even when I don't understand how. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself right now. How can you, dear brother, sister, friend, how can you have faith like Jeremiah? Now, as we'll see as we dive deeper into the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah has this incredible faith to talk to God in the midst of his pain, and that faith is rooted in two things. It's rooted in God's past faithfulness, his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and others that he faithfully kept. And his faith is rooted in God's future promises. I would suggest to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, Our faith should be rooted in the same thing. Our faith should be rooted in God's past faithfulness. To measure God's love and power because he did not withhold his own son. We can trust him. So we have faith, much like Jeremiah, that's rooted in the past faithfulness of God. And we also have faith that's rooted in the future promises of God. Promises that Jeremiah didn't even understand. Promises that there is coming a triumphal entry of words, and it's not yet, but it's coming. Promises that there will be an end to pandemics. There will be an end it could be that the Lord wants us to learn of the Book of Lamentations. And we began by saying we were going to ask two questions. What does lament require? And why is lament worth it? I believe that God can hear me even when he feels distant. Lament says, I believe that God can respond even when he's silent. Lament says, I believe that God is good even when life is not.
We lost connection again. All right, we're back.
Okay, we're going to try it again. lament requires faith. Requires faith. Much like Jeremiah, rooted in God's past faithfulness and his future promises. Jeremiah looked at God's past faithfulness towards Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and others. And he looked forward to God's future promises that he would one day restore his people. Our faith is similar to Jeremiah's, but we're looking back to God at the cross, and we're looking forward to his future promises that Jesus will one day return and make all things new. But there's a second thing that lament requires. Lament requires honesty. If we're going to learn to lament, we must learn to be honest before others, before ourselves, and most importantly, before God. Again, right out of the gate, the Book of Lamentations opens with Jeremiah in unspeakable pain. And yet he's honest with God about the pain that he's facing. It takes honesty to lament. Listen to what he says in Lamentations 1, verse 2, about the city of Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. In verse 16 of the same chapter, for these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. So I wonder if you're watching this, and you might be tempted to ask, well, what if my pain is just me getting what I deserve? Should I be honest about my pain then? Shouldn't I just shut up and take it? Shouldn't I grin and bear it if I'm just getting what I deserve for the foolish or sinful things I've done? Is it okay to be sad if you lose your license after another DUI? Can you grieve if you've contracted an STD because of your promiscuity? Is it okay to cry if you're infertile after one too many abortions? Is it okay to weep if your wife leaves you because of your pornography addiction? Can you lament if you are an alcoholic who's been diagnosed with liver disease? Is it okay to lament if we're getting what we deserve? Well, in the Book of Lamentations, in most of chapter 2, Jeremiah is talking about the fact that Jerusalem was judged rightly because of her sin. Jerusalem got what she deserved. She was warned, and yet she plummeted into idolatry. despite the warnings of countless prophets, despite the warnings that God had given his people through the prophet Moses hundreds of years before. And yet, even though they're getting what they deserve in Jerusalem, Jeremiah is still honest about his pain. Listen to Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. When life hurts because of our sin, it still hurts. And God still cares. So what should we do? We should tell him. When parents discipline their children, there's this moment, or there should be in biblical discipline, this moment of reconciliation when mother or father says to their child, I love you, even though you've seen that the way of the sinner is hard through this discipline. I'm here to comfort you, to hug you, to hold you, to be restored towards you. Is our Heavenly Father any different? When life hurts because of our own sinful decisions and foolish choices, we still should be honest with him about our pain. Perhaps some of you would ask, well, what if I'm not sad? What if I'm angry? Should I be honest with God about my anger? In chapter 3, Jeremiah's sorrow seems to turn a corner. And although not everybody agrees, it's possible that underneath this layer of sorrow lies a hint of anger towards God. Listen, beginning in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Dear brother, sister, friend, it's never okay to be angry at God. I would suggest to you that these accusations against God are not in Scripture to tell us what we're supposed to feel about God, but they're in Scripture to instruct us on what we're supposed to do when we do feel that way about God. We're supposed to bring that anger, that frustration, bring it to God. So just to be clear, when I say it's never okay to be angry at God, I'm not asking you to stuff up your anger and come to God hypocritically, pretending that everything's fine when you know it's not. If you do feel angry towards God, he already knows it. So go to him honestly. Don't add to the sin of anger, the sin of hypocrisy. Come to him honestly and confess. Let your lament lead you to repentance. I saw something the other day about the CDC's recommendation that that we start wearing face masks to protect ourselves when we're out in public. And somebody was poking a little bit of fun at that, and they said, well, that Christians should be pretty well experienced at that because we're used to wearing masks every time we gather for corporate worship. Well, I certainly hope that that's not true for us, but the truth is, it often is, isn't it? Well, I like to put our best foot forward. Maybe some of you like worshiping on your couch because it means you don't have to wear a mask. One of the reasons why we're so afraid is because we're afraid, what are people going to think about us? Let me just remind you, if your faith is in Christ, the worst thing that could be said about you has already been said about the cross. At the cross. At the cross, God said, your sin was so heinous that it required this. And also at the cross, the best thing that could be said about you was said about you. At the cross, God says, my love for you was so great that I'm willing to give you. Be honest as we come to God, learning to lament. And number three, lament requires effort. What's the most natural response to pain? I think for most of us, if we're honest, when life hurts, what we want is relief. We turn to all sorts of things. We turn to sex, to drugs, to alcohol, to entertainment, to food, to sleeping. You ever felt so sick? Say that, but let me ask you. Spontaneous. Think. Here is my pain from A to Z. Chapters 1, 2, and 4. And then in chapter 3, which is the climax of the book, it has 66 verses. And in that chapter, every three verses correspond with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then chapter 5, it's 22 verses, one for each letter, but there's no acrostic. Let me suggest to you that Jeremiah didn't just come up with this spontaneously. He studied, he prayed, he worked at lament. And so too must we. If you're one of those folks that feels like that things that are planned are not very spiritual, let me ask you, would you prefer a preacher who plans and prepares sermons, or one who just shows up on Sunday and opens his Bible and starts talking? Or perhaps, what about a music team that shows up on the stage without any plans, without any chords, without any lyrics, without any idea about what they're going to do, and each instrument just starts spontaneously playing something? For something to be planned, and something to require effort, are you willing to work to lament? Maybe for some of you, this might mean writing a poem, writing a song, writing an essay. Maybe it's praying through a psalm of lament, Psalm 13. Maybe it's having structured time to pray prayers of lament in your personal devotions or in your family worship time or in your care group Zoom calls. Maybe it's studying a book on lament, like Dark Clouds. It's going to take effort. It'll require effort for us to learn to lament. Number 4, lament requires perseverance. That you're watching, listening, willing to reduce costs to learn to lament, as long as it leads to this kind of 3-step formula with guaranteed results. As we look at the end of the book of Lamentations, it's interesting that it ends not with a happy Disney ending. It doesn't end with a happily ever after. It ends with Jeremiah still lamenting. His circumstances haven't changed. Listen to Lamentations 5, verses 20 to 20. Forget us forever. Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us. Remain exceedingly angry with us. This is a song that ends on a minor key. The song that doesn't seem to have a resolution. It takes perseverance for us to learn to lament. Dear Christian, as you bring your pain honestly before your Savior, please don't think that by doing that once or twice, you're fine and you don't need to do it again. Lament might be for some of us a lifetime. It might be a lifetime of lamenting our loneliness, a lifetime of lamenting a particular sin struggle, a lifetime lamenting a loss of a loved one whose loss you still feel decades later, a lifetime of lamenting a physical illness that you cannot beat, a lifetime of lamenting poverty, or some other frustration, some other disability, it might require you to persevere until the moment that Jesus looks you in the eye and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Can I just challenge you? If your faith is in Christ, if you will persevere, it will be worth it. That leads us to our second question this morning. We've already asked, what does lament require? It requires faith, honesty, effort, and perseverance. The second question we want to ask this morning is, why is lament worth it? Why is it worth it? Why go to all this trouble learning to lament? Last Sunday, as we were preparing to begin our live stream, Time Magazine was publishing to their website an article by a renowned Anglican theologian named N.T. Wright. The title itself was stunning. The title was, "Christianity Offers No Answers About the Coronavirus. It's Not Supposed to." The arguments that Wright presented in the article were even more stunning. He said that instead of searching for explanations or relief, Christians should learn to lament. But so far, so good. But the lament that Wright described in that article was radically different from the lament that's modeled for us by Jeremiah in Scripture's most detailed lament. Wright challenged Christians to embrace a hopeless lament. He quoted T.S. Eliot in the article as saying this, "The only advice is to wait without hope because we'd be hoping for the wrong thing." The Book of Lamentations is the longest, darkest lament in the entire Bible. The Book of Lamentations is probably, if we're honest, one of the most depressing books in Scripture. Yet, even in the midst of deep depression and anxiety and frustration and sorrow, Jeremiah refuses to embrace a hopeless lament. Listen in Lamentations 3. Again, this is the climax of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Listen to verses 19 and 20. Jeremiah writes, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." Listen to the way Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. He says, "I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom." Here and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just challenge you that the Bible, I believe, is brutally honest about the reality of pain. The Bible helps us to understand the reality of pain. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus watching this right now, if you've bought into the lies of naturalistic evolution, you're agnostic about God or atheistic about God, I would suggest to you that in a world without God, your suffering is meaningless. It's just random chance. I would ask you, why even weep? Why cry? Why lament? Why mourn? Richard Dawkins puts it this way in his book, River Out of Eden. He says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties that we should expect it if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. I would suggest to you that even a man like Richard Dawkins, even if he believes that there is no justice and there is no purpose, he doesn't live like that. And neither do you. There's a reason why the pain of a pandemic leads us to cry out. Who will you cry out to? Notice what Jeremiah does. He knows that we lament because the world isn't a product of random chance. He knows that there's design, that there's intentionality, that there's purpose in his pain. And look at the hope that he exudes in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Some of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. After talking about this incredible pain, he says, but this I call to mind. I'm going to remind myself of something, he's saying. When life hurts, I'm going to call to mind. I'm going to remind myself of what? He says, therefore I have hope. Do you see it? Do you see Jeremiah in the midst of his agony? He is not hopeless. There's purpose behind this pain. And here's what he's going to remind himself. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's love is steadfast. It's firm. It's fixed. It's stable. It doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't have bad moods or bad days. His love is steadfast and it never will cease. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. God doesn't add to his mercies. His mercy is infinite, but every morning we get a new experience of his mercy if we belong to the people of God. And then he says, great is your faithfulness. These are the things that he reminds himself of in the midst of his agony, and because of that, he has hope. He says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. If I have nothing but the Lord, that's all I need. That's enough to give me hope. Learning to lament is worth it because lament leads to hope. One pastor put it this way. He said, lament is an underground tunnel to hope. When I was a kid, we used to watch this movie called The Great Escape with Steve McQueen. And it was a story about all these awesome guys that are trying to escape from a World War II prison camp. And they have to tunnel out of the camp. And the whole story is about the way that they escaped. It was a fascinating film. And we used to watch it regularly. The thing about tunneling out from a place is that it requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of pain, sacrifice. Sometimes the tunnel collapses on you. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. We lament, and our lament is an underground tunnel. I think the best example of this is Jesus Christ himself. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today, and I never thought I'd be preaching from Lamentations on Palm Sunday, but here we are. And we sometimes call Palm Sunday the triumphal entry of Jesus. You remember the story? He enters in the city of Jerusalem, and there's people spreading out palm branches in front of him and laying down their jackets, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it really wasn't much of a triumphal entry, was it? Because within the span of just a few days, Jesus would be betrayed, abandoned, mocked, and crucified. And perhaps, although we can't be sure, many of the people who cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, may have been among those who cried out, crucify. You know what Jesus did when he entered the city of Jerusalem? The Bible tells us this in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. Right after describing his entrance into the city, the text says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. What is Jesus doing? He's lamenting. And he enters the city of Jerusalem and he laments over the city. He prophesies that they're going to face destruction again. They faced that in 586, that's what the book of Lamentations is about. But again in AD 70, they're going to face a similar, more agonizing, perhaps, destruction. But Jesus' lament is not about the destruction of buildings. Jesus laments because of hearts that refuse to soften themselves to him. He says, would that you had known on this day the things that are that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Dear friend watching this right now, let me just challenge you. You will not find peace in the end of a pandemic. Peace will not come to you when the shelter in place is lifted. Peace will not come to you when the death count begins to decline. Peace will not come to you when you're able to go back to your baseball games and your wrestling matches and your football games and life as normal. That will not lead to peace. But there is one who leads to peace. His name is Jesus Christ. And as he enters the city of Jerusalem, he cries out a prayer of lament on Palm Sunday, asking that our eyes would be open to believe the truth. Dear friend, would you pray that God would open your eyes right now? You're seeing hopelessness, perhaps like you've never seen before. In the midst of the world's hopelessness, I want you to find hope in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, we continue to tunnel our way to hope, because we know that the real triumphal entry didn't happen on Palm Sunday. The real triumphal entry will come when the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, and we will say, even so, it is well with our souls. Jesus Christ will return to make everything sad come untrue. And so until that day, as we live in this period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, this period that is often marked by we must learn to lament. It will require a lot of us, but in the end, it will be worth it. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you would use this sermon this morning in the midst of all of the challenges that we face technologically. God, we know that you're sovereign, and we trust you. Father, I pray that you would have even used those frustrating moments this morning to create an opportunity for someone to log in and find this service that would not have otherwise. And Father, I pray that there would be one right now watching, listening, who in this stillness of their living room or at their desk or in their bedroom, wherever they're watching this service, Father, right now we ask that you would open the eyes of so that they might believe. And for we who are your people, help us to keep believing. May that belief lead us to lament, but not the hopeless type of lament that the world would encourage us to embrace, a type of lament that tunnels to hope, a type of lament that looks beyond this present pandemic to the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will make all things new. Until that day, may we keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sticking with us today. I want to leave you with a benediction from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and belief. Amen. And I look forward to seeing you soon.